Father, we give thanks and praise to you. We thank you that we can be gathered here together this morning to learn from your word. God, I just ask and pray that you help me to set forth that which you've given me to declare today. Father, I ask that you use it for good in each one's heart, in each one's mind. Lord, we just ask for these things in Christ Jesus' holy name. May the preaching of your word today cause each one to love you deeper and to want to serve you greater. And we ask for this in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. You could be seated. Genesis 19. Let's go through here and see what takes place. I've been doing family worship with my children, and we've been going through the book of Genesis, and there's so much here in this account of Sodom and Gomorrah that I thought this would be a good thing to preach about when we present this billboard. How many of you ever read any of the writings of the church fathers? Just a few of you. If you read a lot, I've read tons of the church fathers' writings, and if you read the church fathers' writings, one of the things you see that they repetitively talk about is Sodom and Gomorrah. It was actually talked about quite a bit. And they even talked about how you could, to this day, go to where Sodom and Gomorrah was and see the result of God's righteous judgment on those cities. And they always pointed to Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of why homosexuality is a bad thing. They never pointed to it as an example of inhospitality being a bad thing. They always pointed to it as homosexuality being a bad thing. And here in Genesis 19, we have the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.'" Now, why did Lot want them to come to his place when he sees these strangers walk into town? He wanted them to spend the night because he knew where he lived was a bad place, that the culture was awry, that it wasn't safe to spend the night out in the open square because of the behavior and character of the people who made up the city in which he resided. That's why he wanted to get them home. That's why it goes on and says in verse 3, "But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." So here we are, the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I hope that from this account, reading it today, it helps you see afresh just how awful homosexuality is and how it affects a culture and how it even affects those who name the name of Christ, who live in that culture, who are righteous people, how it can even affect them if they continue to tolerate it in their midst. Now look what happens. Verse 4. "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house." There's fresh meat in town, and they aim to have some of it. These are sick, perverted people. Homosexuality is a perversion. It's a sickening thing to be involved in. It's a crime against God, and it's something that men should not participate in, and not just not participate in, but fully oppose when they see it raising its ugly head in the midst of their culture. I thought it was interesting as I was reading it that both old and young were involved in this evil. And that's one of the things that's still shocking to me, how today in our culture, as the juggernaut of homosexuality traverses across our country, how the old people even go along with this. How the old people are so silent about it, how often the old people are the most willing to tolerate it. The older people are supposed to hold the standard. They're supposed to hold the line in the culture. They have a duty to do that. And what we have in America today is old people not doing that. In fact, we have them giving their blessing to the, what do we care? Live and let live. Giving their blessing to this evil. And it's a sick thing to watch. You know, in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, it talks about those being worthy of death who participate in homosexuality, but it also says, and those who approve of its practice. It's an evil thing to sit by and allow homosexuality to go on in the midst of your culture. It's an evil thing to say it's okay, it doesn't affect me. It's a sick thing to watch. Very few pulpits have even talked about this vote coming up in November. So you're wondering, what's the vote going to be like? You know, there's 18 states that already voted on the same thing we're going to be voting on in November in regards to same-sex marriage. All 18 of them outlawed it. If we don't outlaw it here, we'll be the first one where it's been tried, where it didn't pass. That says something about the people of Wisconsin if that referendum fails. It says something about the type of people we're rubbing shoulders with if that referendum vote fails. It goes on here and it says in verse 5, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish, only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Lot was fully aware how evil the community he lived in was, wasn't he? What does the end of the verse say here? Since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Why did he want him to not stay in the marketplace? Why did he want him under his roof? Because he knew what kind of community he was living in, what the culture was like. He didn't want these men to get sodomized. But notice this. Here's righteous Lot. That's what he's called in the New Testament, righteous Lot. Here's righteous Lot offering up his two virgin daughters to a pack of sodomites. Do you see how what you live around, what you peacefully coexist with, what you tolerate in your culture and in your community, do you see how it can affect you too? It can desensitize you to evil. It can compromise you. It can numb you so you can no longer discern good and evil. So you no longer know what it means to even be a man, to protect your daughters, to protect your wife. And I submit to you, that's what we have in America already. The sodomite juggernaut has already rolled across our country. It's just finishing the cement with their tools right now. And the men in America, we've been silent, for the most part, generally speaking. I believe the reason most men are silent is because they've been compromised in their own lives because of pornography, because of what they watch on TV, what they view in magazines. So they feel they have no right to say anything to begin with because of how filthy they are in their own personal lives. I'm talking about Christian men, too. So everyone's willing to make an excuse for everybody else and how they live their life. I remember listening to Christian radio. And Christian radio talked about the draft when that was looking like it was coming a few years ago. And they were even going to draft our daughters. Bad enough they want our sons for their one world oligarchy. But they even wanted our daughters with this draft. And the question to the Christian men on the Christian radio show was, what do you think of this? All of them, except one, said they'd be more than happy to give their daughters to the government for 2 years to be drafted. We have men in this country that don't even know what it means to be men anymore. Only one good brother called up from Alabama, and he said, sister, they come to my door, they'll take my daughters over my dead body. I'm like, hallelujah. At least there's a few out there who still know what it means to be a man. We have men that give up their kids right from the beginning. Don't they? Want their wife to work. They toss their kids off on other people to take care of them when they're young in daycare. then they can't get them off to that government school or the Christian school fast enough. Get them out of my hair. They've already been separated from their kids from their birth so long they don't even care about them. When they're 18, 19, and 20, they send their daughters off to the brothel, some call it a college. And now they're willing to give their daughters over to the government for military purposes and all the filth they teach them there with their diversity training. Lot didn't know what it meant to be a man anymore, did he? He was willing to give his daughters up to a pack of sodomites. He had lost track of what it meant to be a man because of what he lived in, because of what he was around, because of what he began to live with and tolerate and accept. And, oh, well, what can we do? Goes on in verse 9, and it says, and they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here. And he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. Notice what they said. This one came in to stay here and he keeps acting as a judge. What is the hue and cry of the wicked every time we present the gospel, every time we go out to declare God's holy law and his great salvation through Christ alone? Right. Judge not, lest ye be judged. This is nothing new. The wicked have been saying this down through the ages. They were saying it to Lot. They want to do their evil, and so they're going to say, judge not, lest ye be judged. Who are you to judge? And for some reason, the Christian church has gotten along with this and thinks, yeah, maybe they got a point there. Jason was showing me a book he's reading right now. It's called Permission Evangelism. And the whole book is about how you have no right to tell anyone about Jesus till you get their permission to tell them about Jesus or talk about God's law. I guess it's just the ultimate result or follow through of relationship evangelism, you know? There's nothing wrong with relationship evangelism. I participate in it. I have relationships with people. Tell them about Jesus. Amen? But they say that's the only kind of evangelism that's valid, is relationship evangelism. This standing out on the street, this just walking up to someone cold, isn't good. And now we've moved from that to permission evangelism. Now you just have to act in such a way that they actually ask you something, so that you have their permission to tell them something about God. And this book isn't just some, like, you might be thinking, oh, this is just some book off in the corner of Christianity somewhere. No, it won the Gold Medallion Award from the Christian publishing groupies, you know. It's like heralded, all right? It's some great book in modern-day American Christianity. What a messed up deal here. So, yeah, of course they're going to say, judge not. Who are you to judge? Men always want to justify their sin. They don't like the light brought on their darkness. No, you're not going to be the favorite guy around if you're the Christian who actually lives for Jesus. It's just a fact. Verse 10 says, but the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Yeah, they couldn't see. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Then look at verse 14. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. He seemed to be joking. We've seen how living in the midst of evil, tolerating it, becoming compliant with it, living in peaceful coexistence with it. We've seen how it affected Lot, right? It made him so warped, so messed up that he was willing to give his virgin daughters over to a pack of sodomites. And look how it affected his sons-in-laws. They're laughing at the righteous judgment of God. Laughing about it. Does that sound vaguely familiar to Americans and even American Christians? Whenever you proffer the idea that some catastrophe that's happened is the righteous judgment of God, most scoff, most mock. Is this not true? They thought he was joking. See how it had affected them? They didn't even understand how to have a proper fear of God. That he is a righteous judge, that he does judge in the earth. Amen? They didn't understand that. See how it had affected them. Righteous Lot, the patriarch of the family, kept his family right there. Why? Because he liked the city. He liked the conveniences, the materialism that it had to offer. He liked all that it had to offer. Sure, he had all this evil in the midst, but hey, we have an art museum, our Calatrava of the day. You know what I'm saying? He liked the city. But look at the effect that it had upon his family. Look at the effect it had upon his family because of the evil that was around them and that he tolerated. Now his sons-in-laws are messed up. And guess what? All his daughters who had married them, they all died in God's righteous judgment too. The only two that escaped were who? The two that he wanted to give to the pack of sodomites. The two virgin daughters who had never known a man. They're the only ones who left with his wife. All the rest of them died. His daughters and his sons-in-laws all died in the judgment. He did not stand in the gate. He did not do what he was supposed to do in regards to the culture in which he resided, to oppose it in its evil, to put up the standard of righteousness. And if they didn't go for it, to leave and take his family to a safer place. Amen? He didn't do it. And now he's paying for it. His daughters are going to die. His sons-in-laws are going to die. And as we go on in here and see, his own wife dies. Goes on here and it says, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, did you hear that? While he lingered, he was lingering. See, he still liked the city. There was something about it. He liked the conveniences it had to offer, the niceties that it could give him. Probably had its own little stock market there. You know what I mean? He wanted to stay in the city. He lingered. Even in the midst of God's righteous judgment impending, even in the midst of last night, there was a pack of sodomites outside your door ready to pound it down to sodomize people who are staying in your house. He's lingering. Do you see how evil desensitizes you, numbs you, compromises you when you live amongst it and just tolerate it? At the very least, you need to speak out against it. Amen? And take action against it. Or you're consumed by it. This man was consumed by it. He's lingering. Even in the midst of this environment. There's just something about the place. He's having a hard time letting go. Crazy. But that's what it can do to us. Evil blinds us. Every one of us has been affected by living in America. I don't care how many hours you spend in prayer. I don't care how much you preach God's word. By virtue of the fact that you live in America, it has an effect upon you. The evil that is here, that's being shoved down our throats from every avenue, from our government to the media, from the schools on down. Every which way, the evil's being flushed down our throats, isn't it? Shoved down our throats. like a big toilet of evil. There's no way you can escape it. It's affected every last one of us. And if we continue to sit by in silence and in action, it will consume us. How many good Christian men and women have you known already, for those of us who've lived a little longer, who didn't finish the race? Who have turned back to living for the devil or living for their own sick, sappy selves and are no longer faithfully serving Christ? I know tons. Tons. It's like a revolving door. In and out. How many of us have been watered down in our Christian lives where we're not serving God like we should have because of the taintedness of this culture upon us? It's a sick thing. This is a huge evil. This homosexual juggernaut is a huge evil. And it needs to be taken to task. Goes on here and it says, "And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand." They literally had to grab a hold of him. His wife's hand, literally had to grab her. And the hands of his two daughters, they're all still enthralled with the place. Look what it says then. "The Lord being merciful to him." Amen? They probably would have stayed if the angels hadn't grabbed their hands and pulled them along. "The Lord being merciful to him." And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." You know, that verse in Hebrews comes to mind here. Hebrews chapter 2, where we're warned about, or the Hebrews were warned about not turning away from faith in Christ alone for right standing with God. They were thinking they needed the blood of bulls and goats too in order to obtain right standing with God. Hebrews 2:1 says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" Did you ever wonder about that? Where it says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward," what he was talking about, here it is. The angels are warning Lot and his family not to look back. Isn't that what they told him? Don't look back. What ends up happening to Lot's wife? She looks back and what happens to her? She turns into a pillar of salt. Not a good thing. "Then Lot said to them, 'Please, no, my lords.'" Look at this guy. They tell him to get to the mountains, and look what he says. "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die." The guy doesn't want to go to the mountains. He wants to go to another city. That reminds me of the first time I moved out of the city and we went and lived on that farm for about 5 years. I remember the first few months we were out there, I was scared spitless. Oh, you wouldn't catch Matt Chuella walking around outside there at nighttime. It was dark. Who knows what could crawl out of the woods? You know, I'd gladly go down to 3rd and Brown, walk around, I'd feel safer down there. Put me in the worst spot of Detroit where I grew up. I'd feel safer there than I would out in the woods. See how weirded out you can get? It's like, oh yeah, the raccoons might come out and drag me in and finish me off, you know? Well, he didn't want to go to the mountains, you know? He feared the mountains, the woods, the wilderness. He was used to all that the city had to offer. He didn't want to lose that, the materialism that it had to offer. That's why he lingered. "See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one." He's thinking, so really, can't be as bad as Sodom, where I lived. "It is a little one. Please let me escape there, Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained a brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. What kind of effect did it have, living in the midst of that, tolerating it, not raising a standard, not speaking against it and taking action against the evil that he was living in the midst of in the culture in which he found himself in? What kind of effect did it have? Had the effect that he no longer knew what it meant to be a man. That he was so deranged that he would actually give his daughters up to a pack of sodomites. That his sons-in-laws laughed at the righteous judgment of God. And therefore they died in God's punishment. And so did his own daughters, his own dear daughters. And now his own wife is dead. See, men, how we govern our homes, how we govern our lives, how we act in the midst of our culture, in the midst of our nation, whether we take seriously our duties to be providers and protectors and priests to our families or not, has an impact on the results for our family. It's just a fact. The man is the head of the home. As much as the world hates to hear that, the man is the head of the home. The buck stops with him. If men are going to sit by and allow this type of evil to march across the land and let it happen with their silence and their inaction, their families are going to pay a price for it. Our families will pay a price for it. It's a sick thing to see. Men have a duty to rise up against us, to say, no, this ain't happening. We're not going to live in peaceful coexistence with this evil in our land. That's why I wrote the article that we have on our website, A Time for War. If we're going to live in peaceful coexistence with homosexuality, we might as well just say we're not men. Because we've given up everything that's dear to manhood. Homosexuals and sodomites are the biggest rebels against God that exist. Why? Because they're spitting in God's face regarding their very created beings. It's a sick thing. It's the fiercest rebellion against God that there is. This is the denial of their very created order. The most rudimentary thing to anyone. You don't have to be a Christian to know that homosexuality is wrong. In fact, I've run into more pagans who know homosexuality is wrong than I've run into Christians who seem to know that homosexuality is wrong. The whole Christian church in America seems willing to figure out a way to give them a pass into heaven. And it's refreshing to meet some good old boys from time to time who realize this is some rank filth. I give more hope for them for the kingdom of God than I do for the average Christian who's trying to figure out a way to give the homos a pass into heaven so that they can be politically correct and be liked by the culture. It's a sick thing. His wife looks back, she's dead. Because of his inaction, because of his silence, because of his willing to tolerate, live in the midst of a filthy culture, it's cost him dearly, hasn't it? And more importantly, it cost his family dearly. Even their lives. Abraham went early in the morning in the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. That's the only reason why Lot made it out, was because of Abraham. There's no doubt about it. When he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt, then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. Notice this. He's coming to his senses. He's now witnessed the righteous judgment of God. The place is annihilated. The whole plain's destroyed. The cities are gone. All that's left is a little town of Zoar. At some point, he has to be coming to his senses because he can't even stand living in Zoar anymore. Because now look where he is. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. Amen? So he's coming to his senses at least somewhat. And his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. They dwelt in a cave. Now, we've talked about everyone else, how living in Sodom had affected Lot, how it affected his sons-in-laws, his daughters that were married to them, his wife. Now, starting in verse 31, let's read about how it affected his virgin daughters. Look at their behavior. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, and that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. He hadn't totally come to his senses, had he? Still thought it was okay to get drunk. They figured they needed to get him drunk to do this, though, didn't they? They connived to do this, to commit an act of incest. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. You see how evil sexual immorality is? Look what it brings people to. Look at the debased behavior. Do you see how living in the midst of Sodom had affected his own daughters? That he committed an act of incest with their own dad. What we live around affects us. And how we live our lives has consequences. Look at verse 37. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. How we live has consequences. Who are the Moabites and the Ammonites? Two people who caused Israel all kinds of grief for hundreds and hundreds of years. And they were all derived from what? This act of incest. Because of how Lot chose to live his life, because he liked the city, because he decided to be silent when he saw evil in his country, because he decided he would not take action when he saw evil in his country, he would just sit by in his own personal peace and piety and say, "Well, at least I don't do that." Look at the result. Look at the result. Where we're at in America right now is not a time to flee. It's a time to fight, men. It's a time to fight. We should not put up with what is going on in our country. We should not stand for what's going on in our country. We need to fight. We need to speak out against the evil that's going in our land, and we need to take action against it. We can no longer sit by in peaceful coexistence, waiting for the evil to consume us one step at a time, like the frog in the boiling pot of water. And in November, we have one small battle. We have an opportunity to take the field right now, speak out in regards to what God's Word has to say about homosexuality, and try to make a difference so that there's an amendment placed within the laws of our state which make homosexual marriage, homosexual unions, them getting any state money illegal in our state. And now's the time to take the field. Because it's only 2 months away. And now's the time to do it. That's one of the things we can do in this fight. And so I encourage you to do something. One of the things we want to do corporately as a congregation is put up a billboard. Put up a billboard, either a big, huge one on the freeway or else a bunch of small ones in the neighborhoods. We can decide that later. But we want to be able to do that. And we wanted to show you the billboard that we want to put up. Can we show them? Show them that. And we're also going to take this, and I'm going to be sending a letter to hundreds of churches in Wisconsin with a photo of this, letting them know what we're doing, encouraging them to do this something similar. Whether they want to replicate what we do exactly or do something, but we want to encourage the saints, amen? I haven't run into anybody encouraging the saints about the vote in November, have you? But the homos are on there every day, pumping their garbage down everyone's throat. This is what the billboard says. It's a scripture verse. No, they always want to say Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality. Hello. At the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Amen? Kind of hits it perfect, don't it? There's a father and there's a mother. Let's see, a man and a woman. There's a male and a female, and there's a man joining himself to his wife. Three times it comes up. This is where we're at in our country, where you have to remind people about such rudimentary things as who marries who. That a man marries a woman. That a woman marries a man. Then we'll have our, it'll be bigger than that, but we'll have our church website down at the bottom, and then they can go to the church website and learn more. Okay, thanks. So if you have any input on this billboard, please let us know about it. We hope to put it up at the beginning of the second week of October and run to the second week of November. So be up for 30 days coming into the vote. And it'd have a huge impact on people. People need to be reminded what God has to say about marriage. Amen? And this even works for all the people who are dispensational in their theology, who think the Old Testament really don't mean diddly. Because this is a New Testament verse. So it even brings them into realizing, yeah, Jesus had something to say. God has something to say about this matter. It's important. Let's stand up and we'll pray. Lord, we give thanks and praise to you that we had this time to look at your word in regards to homosexuality. Lord, may we see it for just how evil it is. May we see more clearly, O God, what we've come to just accept by living in our nation, to live in what we're willing to live in peaceful coexistence with. May we shake ourselves, O God. May we realize, may we come to our senses like the prodigal son and realize, Lord God, just how bad things are. And may we be silent no more. And may we take action. Blessed be your holy name, O God. Lord, we pray for our country. You see how evil has just spread across it. You see the blindness, not only of those who don't know you walking in darkness, but even the blindness that has come upon those who name your name. Lord, we know it's even affected all of us in some way. Oh God, grant repentance to our nation, we pray. Help us to be preachers of your word. May we be faithful in declaring your holy law and your great salvation through Christ to others. May we not shrink back. May we spend time in reading your word and in praying, O God. May we be empowered by your Holy Spirit, boldly preaching. May your Holy Spirit convict the hearers as we declare your word of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that they might see their need for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, this is a dire hour in our country. Lord, we look to you. We beseech you to do a work. Use each one of us here, O God. May we change our habits and our ways. And may we be more in love with you and desirous to be with you and to serve you, to be a light in a dark, wicked land. And Father, we ask for all these things in Jesus' holy name. Help us, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You can be seated. We're going to take communion at this time. And we take communion every week, and you're free to take communion with us as long as you're a believer, as long as you've repented of faith in Christ. You don't have to be a member of this church or something to take communion with us. But you do have to be a believer in Christ. And we take communion every week at Mercy Seat. We do that for a number of reasons. One, it's the tradition of the church to do so. It was the pattern laid down by the early church, and so we follow that pattern. And we observe the Lord's table every week when we join together. And we do it because we need to be reminded of how we obtain right standing with God. That it's always only through faith in Jesus plus nothing. Amen? And this time at his table reminds us of this great salvation. Because at his table we only have two elements. The fruit of the vine, which represents his shed blood, and the bread, which represents his body. And absolutely nothing else. It's through Christ alone that we obtain right standing with God. Whether we've been a Christian for 5 seconds or 55 years, it's always only through faith in Jesus that God will accept us. Praise his holy name. Amen. We don't have these two elements up here, plus a list of how many hours I spent in prayer, or a list of, you know, how many people we witnessed to this week. It's just these two elements. They represent Christ. Now, it's good to spend hours in prayer, and it's good to witness to people. And when you know Jesus, you'll want to spend hours in prayer, and you'll want to witness to people. Praise his holy name. But we can never use those things as a means whereby we try to meet with God. We can always only meet with him through faith in Jesus because of what he did when he died on the cross. We do good works not to try and obtain God's acceptance. Rather, we do good works because we have obtained God's acceptance. And there's a world of difference between those two that we need to remember. And this time at his table reminds us of the fact. The good works that we do, the holy living that we exemplify, that's the result. That's the fruit. That's the evidence of our saving faith in Jesus. Amen? Those things don't bring us right standing. Rather, they're the result of us having been brought into right standing through Christ alone. Bless his holy name. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" This represents Christ's body. How do we know it represents his body and is it literally his body? We know it represents his body because when he said this, he was sitting there holding the piece of bread in his hand. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." See, we need to be reminded of this covenant. Why? Because man in all his religiosity always wants to think it's Jesus plus something I've done that gives me right standing with God. And this time at his table reminds us, no, it's only because of what Jesus did that I have right standing with God. Because there's only two things at his table. The bread representing his body and the fruit of the vine representing his blood. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen? We proclaim his sacrificial work till he comes. Why do we call what Jesus did when he died on the cross the finished work of Christ? It's called the finished work of Christ by theologians because you can't add to it. It's complete. It's only because of what he did when he died on the cross that we can obtain right standing with God. It's Jesus plus nothing that gives us right standing with God. Amen? And this time at his table reminds us of that fact. Praise his holy name. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for the great salvation that you have provided us with through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we just ask and pray. We pray, O God, that you would cause this to be a meditation of our heart, this great salvation. That we would go forth from this place this week and that we would be your faithful ambassadors, declaring your holy law and this good news, this gospel to those we encounter. To this nation and to the nations, O God, may we not be fearful. May we not keep this good news to ourselves out of fear of reputation or cowardice or any such thing. But may we be your faithful ambassadors and declare your word to the inhabitants of this land. And we ask for this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's partake together. Praise his holy name. Praise his name. I have some good news I should share with you, too. You know, that track that Jason and Serge put together on homosexuality continues to have people order it. We just got another order this week. And it's encouraging to see that happening. And we have the first fruits of the track that Sarah's been dealing with, this 18-year-old girl coming out of lesbianism. And it's good to see. And we just need to continue forward. Amen? Declaring the whole counsel of God's word. Lord, we thank you that you redeemed us unto yourself. As your word says, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this great salvation. Lord, I just ask and pray that you be with each of us this coming week. Give us hearts hungry for you. Help each man here to be a priest to his home. May he not shirk or neglect that duty. May he open your word to his wife and to his children, teaching them regarding what you have to say. Lord, I just ask and pray that each woman would be a blessing to her husband, a helpmate as you've created her to be, accomplishing all that you've given him to do. May she be a blessing to her children. May they rise up in the morning and call her blessed, O God. Lord, we pray for each child that they would be a blessing to the home and not a curse, that they would honor their mother and their father. Praise your name. May each grandparent, each great-grandparent here be a patriarch to their families and through their good conduct and example, leave a good name to their progeny and a pattern that they can exemplify in service and love for you. And we ask for all these things in Jesus' holy name.